Cool this morning. I know Pastor Nathan is away out of town, out of the state. And so you've got me combining. We're combined all the group from the young couples classes over here. And so we're going to have one lesson. Now, if you're missing, we still have coffee over there. So afterwards, you're like, oh, man, missed my class. We always have coffee. And so they're missing it. But they can go grab some. And so if any of my guys come in late, I'm sorry. It's probably because they're grabbing the coffee. All right. So we're going to get started. Let's dig right in, and we'll try to get through a lesson here. I know we don't have a handout today. I know I normally have a handout. I think Nathan normally has a handout, but with combining, I didn't know exactly how many to print out and how that would go, and it's kind of a special day anyway, so we're just going to follow along. We're pretty much going to be in one passage, so it's pretty easy to follow along. If you turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34 is mostly where we're going to be today. So 2 Chronicles 34. And we're going to talk about one of my favorite kings in the Bible, King Josiah. And I think it's a timely message. This is something I think about when we come to the end of the year. We've got a new year tomorrow. We're starting off New Year's. I was at a store, Aldi, you know, like they have the discount stuff, groceries and stuff. Just a couple days ago, we were there at Aldi grabbing some groceries. And if you know that store, they have groceries and stuff, and then they have other things. Toys and stuff leading up to Christmas and things like that, but it rotates, you know, seasonal. So you have this whole row of seasonal items that they only have up at a certain season. So they had all the Christmas toys for kids and stuff up, and I went there this last week, and of course the Christmas stuff was all down, and you know it was along the aisle of special seasonal things that are, you can buy exercise equipment, right? They had exercise bands, they had weights for weightlifting, they had running shoes, all of this. So all of their seasonal items right now is exercise equipment. I think we all know why. You know, January 1st is a great time to say, hey, I've been eating all the Christmas cookies the last few weeks, and okay, now I need to really get serious about that diet. I can say, okay, well, hey, it's a new year. It's a fresh start. You know, I haven't broken my diet at all this year yet. So tomorrow you can get up and exercise and say, all right, here, I'm going to exercise every single day. And so a lot of people do that. A lot of people have a New Year's resolution, finally going to get in shape, finally going to take care of my body and stuff. And so that's a common thing. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad tradition. It's actually a good one. I try to say, okay, hey, each year, what can now often I don't sit there and make some promise to myself because that I'm not going to be able to keep. But, you know, I try to say, okay, hey, what can I do this year? Get a little closer to God, move a little closer, be a better dad, be a better husband, be a better Christian this next year than I was this last year. And it is kind of nice. Okay, fresh start, you know. Okay, however last year went, it wasn't so great. That's in the past. Now we got a fresh start. And that's a great thing to do. And we're going to go to a story of a fresh start in the Bible. And that is this King Josiah. So the challenge, of course, when it comes to these New Year's resolutions is that we'll say, okay, the reason they sell exercise equipment every January is because people go and get annual, you know, gym memberships in January 1st. About January 14th or 15th, that's about the last time they're seen in the gym. And, of course, the gyms love it because that's why they really want to sell you on an annual membership in January, because then they get to just, you know, keep the money the whole rest of the year when your new routine kind of falls apart. You know, once you get out of the routine, it doesn't continue. So we've all had this experience where it's like, I'm going to do better this year, and it didn't last very long, you know. Some of you might look at it, okay, here's last year, January, I was going to do this, and it, you know, made it maybe just into February, and that's about how far that new habit went. And there seems to be things that we keep trying to do, and it doesn't quite get there. Also, there's often the problem is old habits we're trying to break that are hard to break, right? You know, we've all been there. You know, I'm going to stop, you know, eating these sweets. I'm going to stop. Whether it's a really serious habit, one that really affects your life and affects others, or maybe it's just a little tiny annoyance. Like, I want to stop. I keep leaving, you know, dropping my keys in random places, and I want to put it in one spot so I stop, you know, I don't have to spend all morning trying to find my keys before I leave for work. You know, come on, why can't I break that habit of, you know, after work? But you have that habit, it's hard to break. And you could try for a little bit, and often you try and it falls right back. But today, of course, we're not just going to talk about habits and exercise and good, helpful things. We're going to talk about sin. Because of all the things that we want to not carry over into the new year, of course, is those sinful habits that have been hurting us and tearing us down. And if you know the Old Testament, you know the book of 2 Chronicles, I said we're going to 2 Chronicles 34, then you know, if you've ever read through Second Chronicles, you know there's a perennial sin that just keeps coming back and keeps coming back and keeps coming back. And that is them worshiping idols. Specifically, they had two specific issues. One, they would worship idols, and God said that's a sin. And the second thing was to worship, whether it's idols or worshiping God, they would worship in other places other than the temple in Jerusalem, right? There was a temple in Jerusalem. That's where they were supposed to bring their sacrifices. And instead, these other places they called high places, right? And that was the tradition of the culture, is that you wouldn't necessarily come to a building to worship. You would go to the top of the tallest mountain in town to worship. You can see how in many places they built artificial mountains to build a high place, like the pyramids in Babylon and stuff like that. And so it was a sin they kept going back to. If you read through the Old Testament, you know, all the way through Judges, all the way through all of the kings, there would be a king that says, no, let's get back to worshiping God in Jerusalem. And then they would fall back to that sin again. They keep, okay, maybe there'd be a judge that would get them back following God, and they would fall back into it. And it really kind of feels like the same kind of experience we have when we're like, okay, I'm going to break, you know, it's New Year's, I'm going to break those bad habits, and we fall right back into it. And so the question is, hey, is there a way to break that cycle? And there's no better place to look than King Josiah, because here's the thing, here's the surprising thing, all the way through, you know, from Abraham all the way through all of the kings of Israel, the descendants of Abraham struggled going back to idolatry. Yes, even Jacob and all the way down. Aaron, the first high priest, he made a golden calf and he worshiped it. It was all the way through. They keep coming back to these same sins, the stubborn old habits, and they keep coming back to it. But if you read in the New Testament, Jesus preaches about a lot of stuff to the Jewish people, right? He preaches about hypocrisy and all of this. But you notice, Jesus doesn't spend time preaching against idolatry. I mean, this is the sin of the Bible, worshiping idols. But he doesn't do it. It's not because he's not against idolatry. He's very much against idolatry. But Jesus came to the children of Israel, and that wasn't a sin they had gone back to at the time of Jesus. At some point, they broke that habit. They did, through God's strength. And of course, there's whole books of the Bible, like the book of Jeremiah and the book of Isaiah, dealing with how God was going to rid them of that habit. And so we see these kings all the way through, kings and judges, who say, this time we're going to change. This time we're going to stop worshiping these idols. This time we're going to get back to worshiping God in Jerusalem. And then the next king will come along, the next judge will come along, or the judge, after he's gone, they'll just go right back to it. We come to the end to Josiah, the last good king, the last king that says, okay, let's reform. It says in verse 3, it says, in the eighth year of his reign, when he was yet young, he began to seek the God of David, his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. This is their list of bad habits to go back to. These high places where they would burn incense to false gods, these groves against, it had to do their cultic practice of the Canaanites had to do with planting these groves. This wasn't like, okay, let's get some fruit trees, but it had to do with worshiping idols and then carved images and molten images, whether they're made out of wood or metal, these idols, and I'm gonna get rid of them all, right? And he broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them, and he cut down the groves and the carved images and molten images and break them in pieces and made them of dust and strewed them upon the graves then that I'd sacrificed unto them. He dealt with it. He got rid of it. And the exciting thing is that although his sons were foolish and went against God, and ultimately the kingdom was given over to the Babylonians, and after him, that they didn't have a king until in Jesus, all right? And this is the last good king, and then the kingdom is that they're led away captivity into Babylon. But it's really, really significant, really important that after this, they don't come back. When they come back from the land, they don't go back to worshiping those idols. They don't go back to doing those things. The fact of the matter is, the children of Israel who went away into captivity, thinking back on their childhood, have no memory of worshiping those idols because they were all destroyed at that time. When those that are in captivity, and so they didn't have the knowledge of it to be able to pass down to get back to when they came back from captivity, that he finally broke the cycle. So it worked. So what can we learn from him? Now say, well, it's kind of an allegory. He's dealing with national sin, and I'm dealing with my own personal sin and my own personal struggles. But it's a fair allegory to make. It's one that's made in the Bible frequently. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul says, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." So the Bible says, hey, the idea of what you look in the Old Testament, you look at the temple, you can use what it says about the temple as an allegory for your life and dealing with sin in your own life. And it's made throughout the Bible, and I think it's clearly here for that reason. This isn't just an instruction book here for if you happen to be the king of a country and you want to get people stop worshiping idols in your country, just do what Josiah did. I mean, that would be a useful application, but I think the Bible put it in here not just for kings, but for us. And it's there for us to learn from. So what can we learn from Josiah? Well, let's look back a little bit to see how bad it was, what he was reforming from. So his grandfather, Manasseh, was this wicked king. Where they basically had, ignoring some tiny kings that were only king for a very short amount of time, you basically had a really good king, Hezekiah. You had a bad king, Ahaz, really bad. They all worshiped the idols. Then Hezekiah came along, got rid of the idols, got him back to worshiping God. And then Manasseh came along, got rid of worshiping God, and went back to idols. It says in the previous chapter, chapter 33, verse 2, it says, this is of Manasseh, but he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen. And it talks about, as you go down through there, he made these altars of Balaam, he made these groves, he worshiped the host of heaven, he built altars in the house of the Lord, wherein the Lord said, Jerusalem shall be in the temple, like the temple where you worship God. He's like, clear out the table of showbread. Get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. We're putting in altars to Balaam. We're making this a place to worship pagan gods. In the temple, Solomon's temple, he converted it into a pagan place of worship. That's pretty heinously bad. And then all throughout the kingdom, he had built these incense altars where they'd worship and idols all over the place. So it had gotten really, really, really bad, turned away from God. When the judgment came, when the Babylonians came, yes, there were some foolish kings, some of the sons of Josiah that were in charge, but mainly God says, hey, they're judging for the sins that were of Manasseh. This was really, really bad. And then now Josiah becomes king as a young man. He's a teenager when he actually starts really making these changes, and yet he's got to reverse the course of what his dad, grandfather and stuff that the previous kings had done. But here's the thing. You say, okay, I've got a reverse course, but that's been tried before. Hezekiah did the reforms, and it went right back. And so how can we have it and not go back? And so we're going to look at five things that he did so he doesn't just keep yo-yoing right back to where he was before. Number one, I've got five words for you. So this is you don't have a handout. Just write down these five words. Number one, preparation. Preparation. He sought God first. Now, he's trying to get rid of the wickedness in his country. But it doesn't say that was the first thing that he did. The first thing he did is seek God himself. Notice this. When you start off his story, the start of the chapter, it says, the start of chapter 30, back here one page, start of chapter 34, it says this, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, so you do the math, if you started at 8, and this is the 8th year of his reign, this would be he's 16, he's a teenager here. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, to purge Judah and Jerusalem, he began to purge. So the purge happened in the 12th year, okay? But it's 4 years before that. For 4 years, the order of business is I'm seeking God. Yes, I'm going to get rid of sin in my country, but I'm not going to do it in my strength. I'm going to say, I'm going to fix this. We've got a problem, and I'm the solution. I'm finally going to be the good king, and we're going to stop doing this bad stuff. No, first, he sought God. I want to make these changes in my life. I want to make these changes in my family. I want things to go the right direction. The failure so often, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, is that I try to turn over the new leaf instead of seeking the Lord. God's the one that's doing it. So he sought the Lord first. And he gets there, and then he gets on to all this other stuff. But the first step is my relationship with God. And I know this is simple, basic stuff, but if I'm here, I don't have a relationship with God, I can try to solve my problems all I want. I'm not going to get there. You know, if I'm that's why in our Bridge to Victory program we have for those struggling with addictions, the first thing we're going to do is make sure they know God. And that really does matter. It's like, yes, we're going to give them help and all this, how to deal with these specific issues of maybe it's the drugs or smoking or whatever the thing is they're trying to deal with, the habit they're trying to break. But it's not something you can do in your own strength. It's something you need God's power to do. And Josiah clearly shows us he makes the change. He's able to reform. But for the first 4 years, it's just him seeking God. It's him saying, God, I need to know you, and I want to worship you. And it's his relationship there. And then he can deal with all this other stuff. So preparation, he sought God first. Two, purge, right? He's going to get rid of it all, right? He totally abandoned sin. It's not a halfway thing he did. Notice what he does here, right? He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem for the high places and the groves and the car. He got rid of all of it. Now, this is really important, these high places, because this, if you read 2 Chronicles, maybe you get the Bible reading schedule out there, and you read through there, I want you to notice sometimes you kind of get like Chronicles, because the first several chapters are like, and there's this many people from this family, and this many people from this family. It's like, okay, this book is pretty dry. But you get through it, you do start, if you start going through 1 and 2 Chronicles, pretty quickly you'll realize there's a theme. Yes, it's the list of this king, and this king, and this king, and this king, but it all ties together. There are some things that the author of 1 and 2 Chronicles really wants to emphasize. And one of the ones is that all the way through it shows, okay, yeah, this person was good and did these good things, but you'll see time and time again, and so-and-so was a great king and a godly king, but the high places were not taken down. You see these high places where they worship other gods around besides the temple. Yes, Solomon built the temple, but look at this. Solomon also built the high places. He built the temple, the place to worship God, but then later in his life, that was when he was really young, that was the first few years of his reign. He did what God had told him to do, and David encouraged him to do, but then he married all these wives, and he was rich, and these wives were like, no, but I want to worship, Baal. I want to worship the Egyptian god, the Phoenician god, the whatever. And so then he was going up on the top of these hills and making, hey, if I, built this big temple for worshiping my God, I guess it's only fair. I make a couple little temples to worship, my wife to God. Not really right. And he let that sin into his family, and it keeps coming back all the way through. Once he'd taken that step, Solomon deals with it. And then the later kings, and of course, King Jeroboam gets the whole northern kingdom to really go away from worshiping God in the temple, and it just gets worse. But all the way through, even when we had good kings, it says then they reformed this and they say, how be it, the high places weren't taken down. So Josiah is the one that finally says, look, I'm not going to just make some little reforms bit by bit. I'm going to go ahead and get rid of all of it. I'm going to go ahead and get all the way there. I'm going to go ahead and say, hey, look, I'm not going to do a little step here, but I'll go ahead and leave this sin. I'll get rid of this little, hey, I got rid of something. Hey, praise the Lord, you got rid of some little sin in your life. But, I mean, we praise God for all the kings that did anything. The kings, even at the end of wicked King Manasseh's life, he did do some reforms because he was taken captive and he was in Babylon as a captive. And he actually, having fought against God all his life, he finally repents and says, and he calls on God and God delivers him and gives him his kingdom back. And he makes some tiny reforms. He's like, okay, well, let's not have the idols right in the Holy of Holies. Let's fix it just a little bit. So he still left in place all his altars and all his idols and all this kind of stuff. He did a little bit of reform. And of course, then his short-lived son, he puts it right back, and it was all right back immediately because it was just a tiny little bit of minor reform, and it already had been reversed by time Josiah, is 16 years old. It's already, any tiny little reform that Manasseh did had already been undone because it was just a little bit. And now, again, praise the Lord, and the Bible doesn't discount as not worthy that effort of, hey, make some reform. It's great to make some reform. But he says, look, I'm not going to sit there and do this a little bit. I'm just going to go all in. I'm going to completely, in every possible way, fight against sin. I want it completely gone. Now you say, well, how do I have sin completely gone? I want to fix everything all at once. This is the important thing to understand, is this allegory of him, you know, destroying and purging and destroying the temple, grinding these idols to bits. I know it's him physically doing it and commanding his soldiers to do it. But don't get from that there is a work and an effort. If I work really hard at grinding my sins to powder, then I'll be free of my sins. Because as you read in the Bible and you compare, okay, that would be misusing the analogy. Like when you have an allegory, we can't just use it however we want. We need our sins completely gone. We need to deal with it in whole, not little bit by bit. If we want to have long-term victory, it needs to not be kind of like, okay, well, I'll make a little bit. I'll try to do a little less of this bad thing. You know, if I can just, you know, maybe, you know, cuss at my wife a tiny bit less. Well, no, how about I just stop cussing at my wife? You know, like, it's just probably that's all sin. Let's just do it all the way and go and repent and apologize and say, hey, I'm gonna stop doing that. You know, whatever the case may be, whatever it is you're struggling with, it's understanding when it comes to moving it in totality, right? It's not like the people there worshiping at those pagan altar sites, Josiah didn't come to them and say, hey, I want to make a few reforms. How about like we limit the number of days that you worship on this high place to just like one day a week instead of 4 days a week? And we'll kind of start moving the people away from this. You know, that's not what he did. But notice he came, and here's the people worshiping at that. It was completely destroyed and taken away by Josiah. In other words, the picture here is not of what I need to do to purge myself of sin. The picture is Jesus Christ is purging me of sin. I want my sin destroyed in totality, ground to powder, sprinkled on the rivers, completely gone and wiped out. And like that sounds like a whole lot of work to do. But it's not. That's not work that I need to do. I need to allow God to do it. God is the one that is doing the process, and that is what Christ did on the cross. Look at this. That's what we just went through with the whole Christmas play. Remember, we had our Christmas play. We had a rabbi reading the verse, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes ye are healed, right? And it says this, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we keep thinking, like, I need to bear the burden of making these changes and fixes in my life. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to give the burden to me. I am going to make that change. Notice when he does this purchase, it starts in Jerusalem and Judah, but then he continues. Because see, remember there was the northern kingdom and stuff, but now the northern kingdom was no more. The Assyrians had wiped them out. Not wipe the people. There were still people there. There were still cities there. But the administration, the kings of Samaria were gone. They were not there anymore. And yet Hezekiah had survived the Assyrians. And so now Josiah is like, hey, what is keeping me from now actually going and getting rid of the high places that are up further north in Israel? Instead of just Jerusalem and Judah, let's go up. And he does, and he goes, and he gets rid of the high places that Jeroboam had made, the high places that had been made by the northern tribes of Israel, way up north all the way. So he goes and he wrecks in these other areas too. Again, he's going over here and dealing with and getting rid of their sin. The picture says here, Jesus wants to and is able to and has already paid the price. He's doing the hard part. We think of, okay, I'm getting rid of sin. That's a lot of hard work. But the reality is holding on to sin is the hard work, is the burden. I like to picture this when I think about the burden of sin. I have the kind of this picture in my head. And so I've brought that picture with me, right? So because I like being visual here. So this is my picture of the burden of sin. This is kind of what I imagine maybe a soldier overloaded with way too much gear, right? So you've got someone with a pack and it's got just way too much stuff, you know, loaded onto it, and they're all loaded down, and they're, you know, the journey's difficult, and it's not difficult to set it down. It's difficult to hold it, right? So see if I mess up my microphone here. So here we've got this pack, and it's got way too much junk on it, right? And it's too heavy to carry. Again, we think of, the devil wants us to think of getting rid of sins and breaking old habits as, oh, that's so much hard work. When the reality is, what's hard work and exhausting is having those sinful habits, being loaded down with it. This is an exhausting load to bear. You've got way too much junk here. And then it's like, okay, I've got to make this pack lighter. I've got to, this is too much, and it's too much strain. All these accumulated bad habits over years of living and my sinful old ways and the mistakes I keep making and the changes I keep trying to make, and it's just too much for me to bear. I've got to lighten the load. And as you start trying to do like some of the good kings of Israel, I'm gonna deal with some of that. Okay, well, here's one little thing I can deal with. And so you come here like, okay, let me try to lighten this load here some. Maybe if I can reach back here. No, maybe I can. Oh, here we go. I can undo some of this. Here we go. Ah, yes. All right, my old compass. Here we go. I'll set that there. The load's a little bit lighter, right? You pulled something out of the pack, right? You got a little bit less load. That's the hard way to do it, right? If you've got this burden, And it's way too heavy, and it's loading you down. Instead of trying to bit by bit take a little tiny bit off, you know that's actually the easier way to deal with it is to undo the whole pack and drop the whole thing. You know, it's a whole lot less work than pulling out a tiny little bit of sin at a time, right? You've got that load of the habits and stuff, and you say, well, hold on, how do I? It's not something that I've got to do. It's something Christ wants to do before me. He bore our sins. So I'm dealing with this guilt of the past and the mistakes that I've made, and I'm being beaten up by it. And God wants to take that load. He wants to take this to the cross. He wants to take this burden for us. While we're sitting here and saying, well, it's so much work to try to deal. Yes, to little by little, if you've got this much, you know, piles of habits loaded on your back, one by one, trying to get the bits of equipment off of there would take a very long time. But it doesn't take very long at all to give the entire load to someone else. And Josiah, yes, he does this work here, but the idea is the people, like I say, in Bethel, where they had that altar that Jeroboam had built. It wasn't a whole bunch of work for them to finally get rid of it. They just had to allow Josiah to come in and destroy it. Up to that point, where there were kings of the northern tribes of Israel after Jeroboam, they would not allow the king of Judah to come and destroy that temple. But the reality was, all it wasn't that they had to do the work of tearing it down. What they had to do was stop blocking someone from tearing it down. And it was that there was no king in Israel anymore to stop the king of Judah from coming and destroying that temple. That's how they got rid of that altar and that pagan worship site. It's not that they did the work of getting rid of it. It's there was someone that was wanting to come in and get rid of it for them, and they finally allowed it. And so we can sit here trying to say, I'm going to try to make this burden more manageable. You know, I've got my bad habits, but I'm going to cope with them. Maybe if I can reduce the impact if I pull off a little bit here, a little bit here. I can cut the edge off. Or you can say, you know what, God, take my sinful life and make it new. And that's the point we've got to come to. That's what Josiah does. He comes and he wipes out that stuff and he makes it new. All right, so number two is the purge, right? Colossians says this, Colossians 2:14. This is of Christ blotting out the handwriting and the ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. We talk about the cross, and it's an exciting when we're presenting the gospel to a lost sinner, but we often need to remember, okay, as a Christian who has the gospel, who knows Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've got to come back to the cross, not from our initial salvation, but for victory in our lives. It's the same thing. It's not like, okay, he saved you from hell by dying on the cross, but you being sanctified and living a victorious Christian life, that comes from you being really disciplined and being the very best at keeping up with your devotions. No, it's the cross all the way through. Because it's whether it was sin that was sending you to hell, and it's sin that's weighing you down now. And sin is all dealt with the same way, through his forgiveness on the cross. So I got to give the burden to him. So number three, we have the prevention. This is just a practical thing I can learn from Josiah. Prevention, number three is prevention. He made it hard to return to sin. We learn something very clear if you notice the details of what he's doing here. He's tearing down these altars. These carvings and molds, he break them in pieces and made them in dust, right? He doesn't just like, I'll decommission it. I'm going to grind them to dust. I'm going to completely grind it to powder. And then look at this. And he, uh, So he took the dust and he strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed them. So now he's desecrating their graves. Look at this. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Say, what is that? What's with that? Why is he digging up the bones of priests and burning them on altars? It kind of seems really strange to us in our culture. But you understand, there's a cultural norm that was pre-existent Israel, that was the Canaanite religion. And it becomes very obvious if you talk to an archaeologist that digs up the sites throughout the area of the Holy Land. They dig up these sites, and you see these spaces that are designated as kind of holy spaces. And there was a whole way of thinking that the Canaanites had about their religion. And there were certain places they came back to. You would find places where there was an altar and another altar built on top of that altar and another altar built on top of that altar. And the archaeologists find these layers because this place is sacred. So even if whatever is there is destroyed, they're going to rebuild a temple or whatever on the same place because that place is consecrated and sacred holy space, right? And so the idea, Josiah understands that, hey, I can completely crush the altar to nothing, but there's still a knowledge in their heads that this was the sacred space here. When I'm gone and I want to go back to worshiping Baal, they'll just rebuild the altar. And we'll be right back where he started. In fact, that had happened. Hezekiah had smashed those altars. Many times he just knocked the top off of them or something like that, and they'd all been rebuilt. And it's like, well, what can you do? Well, there was a normal concept of there's certain spaces that can become desecrated. Like you would not, for example, put one of their altars on top of somebody's grave. That's an unholy space, and so we can't build an altar there. So he said, I will make these altars. I won't just destroy these altars. I will make them so that they're forever unusable, with their using their own superstitions against them. He's going to take the bones and burn the bones there, and now this place is no longer sacred. Now it's been desecrated to using their own superstitions. Oh, we can't rebuild the altar there. The human bones were burnt there, the bones of the priests and stuff. So now this is desecrated and we can never put it back there. So he was not just, I'm gonna get rid of the sin, but I'm not gonna just like, okay, I'll just set it aside. But instead, I'm gonna make it so very hard to ever go back to it. And there's a lesson I need to learn. It's like, okay, if I'm really serious about like making a getting rid of a sin in my life, I can't just say, well, okay, I'm gonna try to do less of that. But if I'm going away from it, what can I do? Again, it's going to be Jesus Christ that's going to hold me there. It's Jesus Christ that gives me the strength, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. But there's a very practical sense of, hey, wait a minute. Have I made it easy to go back to sin? Or have I burned those bridges, right? Like the person that struggles, you know, maybe they're bordering on an affair in a marriage and stuff. You don't just like, well, I'll call her less often. No, I'm going to block her number and delete her number out of my phone I'm going to make it hard to go back to that, right? I'm not going to like, well, if I'm trying to stop drinking alcohol, you don't tell the alcohol, well, I'll just drink less. No, I mean, if you're going to do it, you don't leave, I'm going to throw away this valuable bottle of whiskey. I'll just leave it here on the shelf. Well, you've made it. The Bible says it this way, make no provision for the flesh. And so what he was doing by saying, knowing that people would go back and rebuild the temple, those altars in the same place, by burning the bones of prophets there, he now made it hard for them. Now they know that spot has now been desecrated. So now it no longer has its magical, again, it was their silly superstitions. I mean, really burning bones doesn't do anything. But he was going to use their superstitions against them and make it so that they would never go back and rebuild those altars in that same place. They would have to go now and find some other space and somehow make that sacred to build their altars there. They weren't going to rebuild it in the same space. Now, this is something he had learned from Hezekiah. Hezekiah evidently started doing this because he did reforms. And another example of that back in, it was in 2016, archaeologists were digging up the city of Lachish. It's that city, the other big city other than Jerusalem in Israel back at that time, right? And it was, of course, destroyed by the Assyrians right before Josiah's time. They were digging through, they dug up the gate. You know, they had the big gates in the city, and they had these chambers in the gates. And one of the chambers, it was set up as a pagan shrine. And so as they dug through, they found there were these two incense altars, you know, and they did some analysis. One of the incense altars they burnt frankincense on. The reason King Ahaz has evidently had two is because the second incense altar, they found traces of marijuana in it. So they would fill the room with, evidently, that was part of their ritual, as they would get high on marijuana. And so, but what they found when the archaeologists went there is the tops of them had been smashed. And then the timing, based on the strata they were in, okay, this is the time of King Hezekiah. So this is King Hezekiah smashed the top of these altars. But they found something very interesting in addition to that. They went into where would be the Holy of Holies of that pagan shrine, right? In the holiest place, there was a new addition that had been built, a big stone slab and a very distinctively carved shape into that stone slab. It was, in fact, carved into a toilet. What King Hezekiah had done is convert that pagan altar into a outhouse. And so that people, the guards at the gate of Lachish would go and, you know, defecate on the holy place. The idea being that now this has now become desecrated. No one will ever go and rebuild that shrine. In fact, they never did. It was eventually buried when the king of Assyria destroyed the city. It was built up and it wasn't touched. It wasn't dug up again until archaeologists dug it up back in 2016. So yeah, that was the kind of thinking they had. You do something to desecrate the spot and you can't get back to it. And I got to ask myself, if I'm trying to get some victory this next year, what can I do to make it hard to get back to sin? Now, the biggest one is where is this power for that? And when it comes to saying, well, I mean, I can do all kind of little tricks, and that's good, right? I can say, okay, I'm going to make sure, you know, I'm going to dump when my grandfather got saved and decided he wasn't going to go back to alcohol anymore, stop drinking and beating his wife and stuff. And so he didn't just say, I'll try to drink alcohol less. He poured it all down the drain, you know? Lots of money worth of liquor, and he poured it down the drain because he didn't want to make it easy to ever go back to that. And so there's a practical thought of that, but understand when you really talk about not going back to it, the power doesn't actually come from you; it comes from God. And Josiah realized that at a very key moment. I'm not going to go in to go read it all, but you can read the story in 2 Kings, where as Josiah is going. And he's burning the bones of the prophets of the false priest on the altars. He's up in Bethel, the original altar that King Jeroboam made when they first got Israel to start doing this. And he's burning and he's going and digging up the graves, the cemetery next to it. And they're digging up each grave, grabbing the bones, going over, dumping it all on the altar and burning it to desecrate this altar so it'll never be rebuilt. And he finally gets to one grave. And I don't know if it says that people told there was something on that grave which made him stop and ask about it. And the people of the town there told him the story. So I don't know if it was written out on there, but basically he comes to a gravestone that has his name on it, Josiah's name on it. And if you know the story, you go back in the 1 Kings in the time of Jeroboam, when that altar was first made, a prophet came and prophesied that a king named Josiah would come and destroy the altar and burn the bones of the priest on the altar. The very thing he was doing was prophesied. So he comes to that grave, and there's the prophecy of what he is doing. So understand, generations before Josiah was born, God had a plan for him to have victory over this repeating sin. This is the key to understanding here. Like, if I don't want to go back, what is it that's going to keep me from just going right back to that sin? It's the fact that God has a plan for your life. The Bible says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Christian having victory in his life isn't about me being a better Christian and finding ways to be the very best Christian. It's that God has already had a plan in place from the beginning for me to have victory over that sin. Yes, you can look at the past and say, but I've tried to turn over a new leaf so many times and I failed. But all along, God had a plan for Josiah to tear down that altar and for it never to be rebuilt. To this day, it's a ruin. If you talk to archaeologists, there's no doubt. The archaeologists try to deny some characters in the Bible, like Noah and Abraham existed, but no secular archaeologist can deny that King Josiah existed. There's so much archaeological and historic evidence for him, but they hate him. Archaeologists hate him because he destroys and grinds to powder all the sites that the archaeologists would want to have dug up. So there's very few things left of the Canaanite culture because it was all wiped out by Josiah. So that's a huge frustration to archaeologists. They come, all right, here's where there's nothing there. It's been ground to powder. Ah, oh well, you know. But That's the whole thing. God had a plan from the beginning for Josiah to do that. And it's not a matter of, am I going to be strong enough? Am I going to finally, come on, what's going to be different this time compared to every other year when I made New Year's resolutions? The difference is, does God have a plan for your life to have victory over that area of your life, over that sin? And if he does, if he has before ordained that you should walk in that, in these good works, if you're his workmanship, and it's not your effort, then that's what he is, the Holy Spirit of God that gives the power. So Josiah realizes that in the moment, he's tearing down, he realizes, wait a minute, I'm doing this, but this wasn't my brilliant idea. God already knew I would do this hundreds of years before. Hundreds and hundreds of years before. By name, it was prophesied that he, Josiah, the king of Jerusalem, would come and destroy and not and tear down that altar and burn those bones. The very act he was doing, it was God's plan from the beginning. God already has a plan in place for you to have victory in your life. I'll give you the last two words, and we'll be done here. The last two words are, that's the main point. So there's the last few points. Pattern. So the one other thing I will point out here, and you can read this for yourself. If you read the next the rest of the chapter, you'll find out he had a pattern for how he was going to, and that was the Word of God, the Bible. So what happens is he's purging everything, and then they find a copy of the Scriptures. And he commands them to come and read, and they read the Scriptures to him, and he mourns and weeps when he realizes just how disobedient they are. The Scriptures makes him take sin seriously. Because the world will say, hey, you ought not to do this. It's probably a bad idea, stuff like that. But you start reading the Bible, and you start to realize this is really serious. This is not just a, hey, everybody does it. I'll just try to do a little better. No, this is serious stuff. And so the Bible will make us take sin seriously. The Bible will show us our need. The Bible shows us the provision. Here's a really interesting thing. As you read on in the next chapter, chapter 35, it says Josiah kept the Passover. He reads in the Bible, and they're supposed to be keeping this Passover. This Passover feast. And this was part of what got the people back to, because he's like, why do people keep going back to the worshiping Baal and stuff? Well, it was part of their culture to do these things. It was part of the culture around them. What they were supposed to be doing every year is having ceremonies where they worship God, taking time out to worship God and fall more in love with God. And they weren't doing it. What's crazy is you read Josiah and he has this, He takes the Passover, and it says in verse 18, chapter 35 here, it says, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Josiah is the first king. He's the last good king of Israel and the first good king of Israel to keep the Passover, something they were supposed to be doing the entire time. Ever since Samuel, remember Samuel anointed Saul and then David. That means David didn't completely, didn't follow all the rules when he kept the Passover. Solomon built the temple, but didn't keep the Passover the way he was supposed to. King Hezekiah had all those reforms. And the Passover wasn't for God's sake. It's not like God needed all of this. The Passover was for their sake. So God has provisions for you to have victory over your sin, and you're ignoring them. You know, one of the provisions is the Bible. One of the provisions is a church with a good pastor that preaches the Word of God. And other Christians that encourage you to do right. And so if God has a plan for you to do right, and he's got a provision, he's got this, and we're ignoring it. Well, we're not going to find that except from the Bible, which leads with the promise. And I'll just leave you with this thought here. You say, well, it didn't work. I mean, they ultimately were taken captive. Yeah, they were taken captive, but that was part of God's plan. Sometimes hard things come along. Say, I'm going to try to do right, and then boom, everything's thrown at you. Well, that might be part of God's plan. It was part of their plan. God took them away captive, but as they were taken captive, the people taken to Babylon, going to be surrounded by the pagan gods of Babylon. But here's the thing. They didn't remember the pagan gods of Canaan anymore. Because while they were kids, the people that were now in captivity, while they were kids, all of those pagan altars were gone. They didn't know anything about worshiping Baal because every single statue of Baal had been carved to dust. So look at this. Even back now, when they come back from captivity, are they going to remake them the idols of Baal? No, because they don't know what Baal looks like. Because when they left, they as kids, that one generation never saw because of what Josiah did. So they came back, and they don't fall back into that same sin over again. By the way, there are some tough sins as parents that we deal with that our kids don't have to be exposed to. You know, we can make, there's a long-term plan. And by the way, that was tough, them being taken in captivity for 70 years. but that was part of his plan. Of course, in Jeremiah, he says that famous verse he's written. This is written to the grandson of King Josiah, who's now a prisoner in Babylon. And Jeremiah writes this letter from God. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord." So we might say, look, I've tried before doing some New Year's resolutions. I've tried to do right before, and I just messed up again. But you understand, if God has a plan, that expected end. It might be a difficult path. It might be harder than you thought. But you're not trusting in your own ability to, I'm going to fix myself. You're not sitting there trying to maybe if I work out, I'll be able to carry this load better. You know, I'll be better at balancing sin and my duties as a Christian. Sometimes that's what we try to figure out how to do. Like, I'm going to keep those sinful habits, but also be a good Christian on Sunday, and I'll balance that. No, it's not your strength at all. It's saying, hey, you know what? You know, God, you have a plan to deal with this. And so whether me trying to adjust the pack, God, you take it all. And let him take that to the cross and be done with it.